Well, shall we bow in a word of prayer and commit this time in our Bible class unto the Lord? Our God and the eternal Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this opportunity to gather at Thy feet with the open word before us. And Father, we pray that on this, the morning of Thy day, Thou wouldst indeed meet our anticipation, meet our expectation that we would know Thy presence, that we would hear Thy voice speaking to us, and that, Lord, You would bring a word of encouragement to our souls, a word of challenge, even, Lord, a word to the lost, to those who know not Thee. Lord, we pray that as the children would gather at this hour, that, Lord, You would bless the superintendent and all who serve with him there in Sunday school as the children gather in and learn their catechisms and hear the word, that they would be blessed in their wee souls, O Lord, that they would be drawn wonderfully to the Savior of Calvary. And Lord, that You would bless us throughout this day and meet with us here. Bless the one who will bring the word in the morning worship hour. Pray for our brother, Mr. Stewart, that Thou wouldst endue him with power from on high, and that, Lord, our hearts would be ready at that hour to receive Thy word. Remember Mr. Greer this morning. We pray that Thy touch will be upon him, and Thou wouldst continue to raise him up in strength, and that, Lord, very soon he will be amongst us once again. And bless all at this hour who need Thee, who are feeling just that touch of illness and, Lord, that touch of weakness in the body. Be with them all. Lord, bring Thy healing touch, we pray. And so, Father, bless our time now. Look after us. Lord, I stand in need of Thy presence, in need of Thy infilling. Then, Lord, forgive for sin and endue with the Holy Ghost, we pray. For we ask it in the Savior's name, and for His and Thine everlasting praise and glory. Amen. We're turning to the New Testament scriptures of the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel at the chapter 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, and we'll begin reading at the 10th verse. And while you're looking that up, can I welcome you each and every one to our Bible class this morning. We trust you're not feeling the weariness of losing the hour as the clocks have gone forward now. So we're glad to see your timekeeping is up to scratch, and that you're out in the Lord's house ready to hear His word. And to those who join with us by means of the webcast, we do welcome you. We're glad to know that you tune in, and we pray that as you join with us in our class this morning, that you will indeed know the Lord's presence and be blessed as we consider His word for this hour. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13 then, and reading from the 10th verse. And He, that is the Lord Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work, in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to the watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Amen. And we'll end our reading there, knowing that the Lord himself will bring the blessing upon the reading of his precious truth. Our text this morning is the verses 12 and 13. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And this portion of scripture that we have read together details the miraculous cure of a woman that had been long under a spirit of infirmity. The Lord Jesus was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and we note that he was teaching there continually and consistently enlightening the people in declaring the truth of the knowledge of God and of himself as the Son of God, to confirm the doctrines which he preached and to recommend it as faithful and worthy of all acceptation. In this instance, he engaged in an eternal appointment to perform a miracle of mercy upon this poor, distressed, and burdened woman. He healed her body, but most importantly, he dispensed saving faith that he would see her rise up to look upon Christ, to look heavenward, and to glorify God. And so for our consideration this morning, I want us to think of our own position in the infirmity of sin before we were saved, and to hear him call to receive his touch and to be loosed from our sins, and rather than being twisted and bowed down in sin, to be made straight and lifted up in his compassion and to glorify him and to experience the victory of salvation. And so we're going to just remember these parallels in our own experience as we mark the situation and the deliverance of this dear woman, indeed our sister in Christ from all those centuries ago. But note firstly with me that there is a binding. The object of the Lord's compassion here was a woman present in the synagogue who had a spirit of infirmity for some 18 years, a dreadfully long time. The infirmity which an evil spirit had brought upon her and bound her in was of such intensity that she was bowed together by strong convulsions and a terrible stooping of her frame. And having been in this condition for so long, you could assume that the disease and the condition was incurable. She could not stand erect, giving a sense that this woman, due to her stooped condition, she was looked upon by those around her as no longer having that position that was man's honor, that is, to be above the beasts of the field. And so in this regard, we can immediately recall our own unsaved position as sinners, that without Christ, without the cross, without the cleansing blood, our sinful estate was incurable. It was unalterable, and its consequences of hell forever unavoidable. But notice also, and importantly though, that she could in no wise lift up herself. Looking at the end of verse 11, she could in no wise lift up herself. And we know that sickness and infirmity and demonic possession and confinement and being bound, they all represent sin and sin's condition and the position of being unsaved. And just as this woman's condition was taken as incurable, exacerbated by her absolute inability to do anything about it, then such, we realize, is the binding of sin And of course, there has never been and never will be a sinner who can successfully claim to have rid themselves of sin. Many will say, of course, that they have done the best they can to live a good life and to take upon themselves a righteousness of good works and wholesome living that essentially, they say, is as good as having moved to a position regarding sin that is acceptable in God's sight. And what folly this is. Even as we remember one verse that is so well known to us all, when it says there in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And against this position, wasn't that our realization as we labored under the conviction of sin that without Christ alone, without Christ alone to apply his once for all sacrifice for sin, and by the Holy Ghost his righteousness as the only antidote for sin to our souls, then our sins would be an ever-present burden. And the longer we remained in our sin, the greater and stronger it would be as a chain that binds and the burden that oppresses. Our sin had a grip of us, a binding grip, and it would not release us, and we realized that we were helpless to release ourselves. There are those, of course, who through a love for an unrepentant position, or in other words, a love for their sin, they do not wish or want or desire to be released. And how dangerous that is. How helpless is such a position before a holy God. This dear woman was one whom Satan had bound. He had a hand in the affliction. But we read he was powerless before the Son of God, of the living God. And here the Lord Jesus destroyed Satan's grasp. And in not only an act of loving compassion to the poor woman, but primarily an act of piety and devotion to the Father, he broke the power of the devil to frustrate, prevent, and forbid him. And then note that she has been in this deplorable condition these 18 years. And there now arises an opportunity to deliver her. It ought not to be deferred a day or a moment longer. If it had been our position here in the physical sense, which one of us would have thought anything else? But that 18 years was very much long enough. And what we see here is the indication that the day of our salvation was a right and a proper time, a set and an appointed time. It was indeed, as it was for this dear woman, a divine appointment. For us, a divine appointment at the foot of Calvary with our Savior. A time when the matter of our salvation was dealt with once and for all eternity. And we have realized that as lost ones, a time had come. An opportunity was before us. Perhaps a single or a final opportunity had been presented before us. And as we watch on in the scriptures here to see the Lord engaging with this dear woman, we recall the same opportunity came to us as it did for her in her body and soul to have the sickness of sin in our souls dealt with by the healing Lord Jesus. Her day of healing had come. Her day of salvation indeed had arrived after so long a time, after all these years, after she had endured so long without help, without being able to lift herself up. Now at last, someone comes who is able to help, who is able to lift up her gaze out of the earth and to have her at last to look heavenward And so it was for us. Oh, we were burdened under our sin, were we not? We were bound in the prison house. We were chained to sin's misery for so long. We were sick with its grip. And no matter how we tried, even if we did try, we kept returning to the swine trough of iniquity, bowed down, troubled, oppressed in an affliction of our own making. However, just as in our text, one day the Lord came near, and he passed not by us. He stopped with us, and it is as it's recorded in the word, 2 Corinthians 6 and 2, the Lord beckoned us, and he said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the time, the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And as God's Holy Spirit spoke to our souls, we concluded that we were done with looking earthwards. We were done looking down to self and sinful living. And we called on the name of the Lord be lifted up in Christ, and to look to him and towards heaven. Not only was there a binding, there was a beholding. There was a beholding. It says there in our text, when Jesus saw her. And how good it is to know that the Lord sees us at all times. And he's acutely aware of all our circumstances, our trials and our tribulations. No matter what sins and doubts beset us, no matter what trials and tribulations may visit themselves upon us, no matter what joys arise or disappointments emerge, he sees us, he loves us, he cares for us, and when we're in difficulty, he makes haste to help us. Chronicles 16 and verse 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9 tells us that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. And this is confirmed in Psalm 34 and verse 15 when it states there, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open unto their cry. Sin is often committed without the thought that the Lord watches on, that the Holy Ghost within is grieved thereby, which is why we at all times must keep very short accounts with him about our sin. We know, of course, that we do often fail and fall. We are of the flesh, and many are the sinful traps of the evil one, and many are the temptations. However, he is our compassionate and mighty deliverer. And we would say with the psalmist, then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. And I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. And seeing this, dear woman, the Lord already knew her whole situation. He knew of her long-suffered condition. He also saw the terrible sinfulness of her heart. He saw it in the same manner as in which he saw in Noah's day that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And dear believers, this morning, how we must guard our imaginations,
how we must guard the thoughts of our hearts. For we are still in our flesh, and therefore it is true of us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? For as the Lord looks, he sees all, he notices everything, our actions, our words, the internals of our hearts and minds, and nothing escapes his righteous gaze. And as we reflect on our lives as unsaved ones and the day when our appointed time of salvation arrived, it is good to know that the Lord saw and knew our hearts. Psalm 11 in the verse 4 reminds us that the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. We remember that Sarai's maid, Hagar, said, "Thou, Lord, seest me." It's a very personal observation, that, isn't it? A submissive position taken by Hagar. Think of it, that as we sat under the sound of the gospel, the righteous God of heaven saw us and knew us, and his inquiring gaze reached into the very depths of our hearts and souls. And how good also to reflect that our triune Lord knows us completely. And what's more, he has done so from all eternity, knowing us even at the point of our very conception, as it is also written in the Psalms, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." He saw us then. He saw us when we were kneeling at Calvary. He knew our need of him. He sees us now, and he rejoices over us. He sees all our need, both temporal and spiritual. What blessing then it is to know that when the Lord beholds us, when his gaze falls upon us, though sometimes he has to look at us with that stare delivered to a denying Peter, it is more often than not his wonderful look of understanding and compassion. When the Lord beholds, he looks upon us with an incomparable compassion, like that which he exercised to the widow woman of Nain, whose son had also died. Or at those times when he engaged with Mary and Martha, especially upon the death of Lazarus. And indeed, did he not weep with compassion over the plight of Jerusalem, which was to come? Now, to those who may be listening on and you're not saved, you are still, as it were, stooped over, and you're burdened with sin, and you're looking earthwards to self, and you're looking downwards to sin. And I must warn you that his gaze will not always be so comforting. It will not always strive to be so welcoming. It will not always be so compassionate. For whilst he is indeed a God of love, yet as a righteous judge, he must satisfy divine justice and his law. And so those not found healed in the soul through Jesus Christ, those not found accepted in the beloved, those not declared justified, not sealed in sanctification, not numbered amongst the blessed, you will see him as the judge one day, inescapably, my friend, in God's courtroom. You see, it was John being in the Spirit on the Lord's day that took his pen and recorded what he was shown of heaven and of the throne and of the one who sat there in judgment. There in Revelation chapter 1 from the verse 13 onwards, and it's written there that in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. Did you notice it there? As we think upon the beholding, the look of Christ upon you, sinner, it says there are eyes as a flame of fire. And fire in Scripture speaks in a twofold manner of both the searching eyes of God, knowing the hearts of men, but it also speaks of judgment and of punishment for sin. And the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 32 of his prophecy, as he prayed to the Lord, put it this way in verses 18 and 19, "The mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in work. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to the fruit of his doings." And I must ask the question of you, dear unsaved one, as you listen on this morning, perhaps watching over the webcast, in what way does the Lord see you this morning? What is your position before the all-seeing gaze of Christ? Oh, I warn you, be in time to receive the good fruit of having fled under the wings of his compassion, and leave not your soul to the dividing asunder of the gaze of his righteous judgment. So there is a binding, there is a beholding. Thirdly, there is a beckoning. And we note in the text that it says there clearly, he called her to him. It is a very important consideration to note that the offer of this cure is to one who did not come looking for it. In this we see clearly the willing and the intervening mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him. He called her. For it does not appear that she made any application to him, or had, up to that point of his calling, her any expectation from him with regard to her physical condition. Resigned, perhaps, that her condition was beyond help, she came to him most likely to be taught of the one whom some were saying is the Messiah, perhaps to receive good for her soul in her depressed condition and plight, to hear the kindness of the words of this man of repute, to be uplifted in her spirit, to be liberated from the feelings of her plight that had beset her. But that day was going to be different. That day she met the great physician of body and soul, and the Lord in his compassion gave relief to her bodily infirmity. She had perhaps thought her condition was beyond salvation. She thought, nothing could be done to help me. After 18 years, what's going to change? And again, we see a parallel with our own unsaved experience. Do you remember it? Maybe that's how we thought when we sat under the faithful preaching of the Word. Maybe we attended gospel meetings, but in our hearts we thought, I've been so long in my sin, and great is the variety and the filthiness of them all. I'm so burdened with it all, and I cannot escape. I'm so trapped, and no one can help me. I cannot be saved. However, we sat in the presence of God, who by the Holy Ghost was ministering Jesus Christ to our souls. And we realized suddenly that He was the answer for our sin-sick souls. Oh, the sickness of sin may be so strong, but it cannot prevail before a triumphant Savior. It cannot withstand the power of His cleansing blood. Christ in His gospel calls and invites all those to come to Him for healing from sin. Those who labor and are burdened and oppressed by sin, their spiritual infirmity. And when He called us, we found that He was able to relieve our sinful misery and our plight. We experienced the truth of the word when the Savior said to us, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Yes, this was our experience. The gospel in its entirety is a beckoning call. It's an offer of salvation to the lost. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." I must move on quickly. Fourthly, there is a breaking. There is a breaking here. "Thou art loosed from thine infirmity," the Lord said, and immediately she was made straight. The cure immediately and effectually wrought by the Lord's almighty power. He laid His hands upon her and He said, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." In effect, though you have been laboring under it so long now, now are you finally released from it. The woman in our text had come into the presence, you see, of one who was God, made manifest in the flesh. She hadn't come into the presence of the Pharisee or of a chief priest of the synagogue. She had come before God manifest in the flesh, the divine Son of God, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's whose presence she was in. And she received healing for her body. But as we'll see, she received more importantly healing for her soul by her own testimony. We'll come to that very shortly. Likewise, as it might seem that the sin disease is incurable, that the chains are unbreakable, that the sin prison is fast shut up to those who have been long in the affliction of sin, God can immediately bring sweet relief through Jesus Christ. And when, like this dear woman with her infirmity, we in our sin could in no wise lift ourselves up, the Lord Jesus Christ lifted us up. When we were crooked in our transgressions and our iniquities, and we were bowed down and twisted and lost under sin's weight, bowed down towards things that were earthly and sinful, in the corruption of our soul in its natural strait, we were contrary to all that was and is of God. But then the Savior lifted us up and made us straight. And the scripture was fulfilled where it is written in Psalm 146 and verse 8, "The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down." We were crooked souls who sought not Christ, but He called us to Himself. He broke the power of cancelled sin and He set us as prisoners free. And His blood did make us the foulest clean, for His blood availed for us. And we heard His call to healing. We felt the warming of His hand upon us. He loosed us from sin's infirmity. He loosed us from all our iniquities. He made our soul straight and fit for heaven. He raised us above worldly interests, devotions, and cares. And he redirected our affections and aimed them towards himself and heavenward. And then there is a believing. We see a believing here in the text. For it tells us, immediately she was made straight and glorified God. She just wasn't listening to somebody bringing good words. She came and realized healing in her body, but she realized that something had changed. Here was indeed the Messiah, which is called Christ. She glorified God. The present effect of the cure upon the soul of the patient, as well as upon her body. She glorified God. She gave him the praise of her cure, to him alone, to whom all praise is due. You see, when crooked souls are made straight, they will show it, firstly by confessing it before men, but by glorifying God. And it says then that this woman glorified God. Her heart had been changed. Her soul had been liberated. And as I was contemplating this thought, the words of that great hymn of Charles Wesley's came to mind. Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off and my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And so, dear unsaved man, dear unsaved woman, boy or girl, young person, I say again to you, you need to know this dear friend this morning hour, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You need to believe in him and on him, and to depend upon him for all eternity. For it says in the word, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. As it says in Acts 13:39. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says this, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so there was a believing here, but we see the blessing as I close. The blessing. There may have been a bickering, of course, led by the ruler of the synagogue, who desired to be so smart and critical and indignant of the Lord and everything that is of God and his ways. Very much like the Phariseeism of the ecumenists in this modern day. The perversion and filth of the LGBT and transgenderism mob. And the despicable piety of the child murder promoters that are a dark plague upon our times. But for our encouragement, we note that the divine Lord dismissed that ruler as a hypocrite, reasoning simply and effectively against his deceit. And for us, there is a note of blessing in the victory of that healing from sin through salvation. For it says there, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. See, the people were watching on. They saw this poor woman bent over and bowed and helpless. Someone whom they themselves perhaps hadn't cared about, walked by, hardly even noticed anymore. But something had changed. There were those there in the crowd who had a better sense of things. And they judged more intelligently than the hypocritical rulers. They rejoiced in what they were seeing. They rejoiced in whom they were seeing.
and the glorious things that were done by him. The shame of his foes was the joy of his followers. The increase of his acceptance was what the evil ones were ashamed at. And the blessed there were triumphing, and they were rejoicing. The things Christ did were glorious things. And everything that is the honor of Christ is to the victory and the comfort of his people. The opportunity and the call to lost and bowed down sinners is clearly proclaimed by our text. Although we have applied it to just that recollection of what we were ourselves in our unsaved days, but the gospel is there. And so in closing, I say again to you, dear unsaved one, either in this meeting house this morning or indeed watching in by the webcast, will you hear his call this morning? Will you come to him and be healed in your soul from the sickness and the infirmity of your sin? I pray that you would do so. And therefore, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May the Lord bless his truth to all our hearts. Shall we bow in prayer? Our God and Heavenly Father, we do thank thee and bless thee for the saving and healing Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, in our souls, Lord, that as we have read in thy word, the Lord stopped by this dear woman. He saw her plight not only in her body but in her soul. And he lifted her up and saved her. So it was for us. We bless thee, Heavenly Father, that as we, Lord, sat in a gospel meeting or we sat in the Sunday school class or as we sat around our mother and father's knee, we heard of the one who could heal us from our sin, and cleanse our hearts and souls and make us fit for heaven. Oh, we bless thee for the day of salvation. We bless thee and praise thee for the appointed time when we met with the Lord Jesus Christ and found in him wonderful healing and acceptance in him and reconciliation with thee, dear Heavenly Father. Thank thee for blessing our souls this morning, for giving help. Bless into the rest of this thy lovely day. Bless the morning worship hour. Again, we pray for the Reverend Stuart, that thou wouldst fill him with God the Holy Ghost, that thou wouldst prepare our hearts, and in this house there would be the sense of God the Holy Ghost moving throughout the pews and all around the auditorium as we hear thy word and seek to hear thy voice speaking to us. Do it, Lord, we pray of thee. Undertake for us. And we pray, Lord, thy glory, Lord, upon us this day, in the Lord Jesus Christ's name, and for his and thine everlasting praise and glory. Amen.